Good evening. If you will be making your way to Matthew, the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read that text in just a few minutes. So good to be back with you again this evening. Last night, I texted Jeff and asked him what he was going to be preaching on, because I had planned on preaching a sermon called The Story of Marriage. And as you can imagine, I changed my topic for this evening. We're going to talk about something different. But I really appreciate what Jeff had to say this morning. If you were not here, you need to go listen to that sermon. It was excellent. And so I commend his work to you. And if you were not here, you really need to go listen to it, especially those of you who are younger, about this concept of marriage in the world today. I think Jeff did a great job of describing what marriage is about, an important idea for us. I decided, since he dealt with that issue about the concept of marriage, that I will deal with the other issue that seems to be on people's minds all the time, if you look at social media, and that is the concept of Islam, the Muslim community, and how we're going to deal with that, and share with you an encounter that I had a few years ago now, I guess, in which I was able to talk to an ex-Muslim, to a young lady, and ask her some questions that I thought were pretty helpful in understanding some things about how we can interact in a world in which there are quite a few people going down this path. Begin reading with me in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began teaching them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." There are so many good things we could say looking from this text. We don't have time to cover them all tonight. But this text seems very pertinent to me as I thought about the discussion that I had with this young lady named Deanna. I was in Nashville, Tennessee. We were there seeing my wife's family. And as I do often when we're in those situations, I need to work at times. And so I went to a local Starbucks and worked for a while over there. And while I was there, these two young ladies came in. They sat down next to me. And they pulled out Bibles, which is not something that's uncommon when you're sitting in Starbucks. Those of you who've been there have seen that regularly, probably. And they began reading and studying. As I looked over, I noticed that Erin, the other young lady, was in the book of Zechariah, and she had a journal, and she was journaling out of the book of Zechariah. I felt a little bit lowly in their presence, thinking that these people are studying Zechariah in Starbucks. But as I listened to the discussion, it became very evident to me that Deanna, the other young lady, was an ex-Muslim. She had come out of the Islamic faith. And they were discussing plans and events they were going to be a part of. She was a part of a Muslim outreach program where she was trying to reach people who were in Islam and contact them about Christianity based on her background and her experience, something she was very active in. And we talked a little bit about that. But once I had asked her some real basic questions about who she was and what she was doing, I got into some other questions that I felt like were more important. Precisely, what is it that changed for you? What is it that made you realize that Islam was not where you needed to be and Christianity was where you needed to be? Now, let me give you a disclaimer from the very beginning. I didn't go down the path of where she was or where she attended. I am assuming, based on a lot of her comments, that it was some kind of denominational group, and I didn't go down that path with her. I was trying to probe for some things that I thought would be helpful in interacting with people who are Islamic. But as I listened to her talk, there were some prominent things that came out that I don't think it really matters the details of where she went or what she was doing, but it is the concepts and the ideas from Scripture themselves that are going to be fundamental or important when it comes to facing people of the Islamic faith and dealing with their views and interacting and integrating with our views from Scripture. And I want to share those with you tonight. She was a very zealous type of person, a very passionate kind of person. And these are the things that she said made a difference to her in her life. The first of those is that we are people who are passionate about our faith. The way she said it was that you need to be real. I said, what do I need to do if I'm with a Muslim to interact with them in a way that's going to influence them, that's going to change their way of thinking? And she said, you just need to be yourself. You need to be who you are. Not try to water down your beliefs, not try to just interact with them in a way that you think they will accept and be okay with, but you need to be who you are with your faith and not back down at all. And the first two points really relate to that idea. Be passionate about your belief in Jesus. Be passionate about your service to God, because these were the things that influenced her the most. And in fact, as I discussed this with her, numerous times she talked about the passion of the person who was preaching the gospel in the congregation she went to. She talked about how she could tell he was sincere. She could tell he really believed the things he was saying. And in fact, she went to the extent of saying she had never seen that before. Now, I want you to think for a minute about some of the things that Ralph said when he was here. He talked about the perspective of Christianity, the people being in that first chair, being people who are optimistic about their faith. And when I heard that, I thought very optimistically about my faith in relationship to Islam. That this person who had come out of Islam, she said, first of all, that is what Muslims are looking for. Sincere Muslims that are really looking for truth, they want to see someone who is passionate, who really believes, and that's going to change their perspective of things. And what that told me is there's great opportunity. If she can make the statement to me that she had never seen that before, that says a whole lot about the opportunity that Christians have in the world that we live in. That if we are really living the gospel in our life, if we're really passionate about what we believe, people are going to see that, not just people in the Muslim communities, but others around us. And so when we think about passages like Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth, or you are the light of the world, that you are going to reflect the glory and the majesty of God in your life in such a way that people are going to see those good works and they're going to glorify our Father in heaven. There are some things from this text that I want to bring up in antithesis to Muslim teaching. And so that's one reason why I want to read this passage. But another reason is to see what it says there about our influence on the people that we're around. That if we are passionate, that if we really believe, that if we truly are committed to Jesus, it's going to make a difference. And that's exactly what she told me. That those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who are really out for truth, it doesn't matter where you interact with people who are sincere, whether they're Muslims, whether they're from some other group, they're going to be attracted to that. And so the very best thing I can do in my life is to be real and to be honest. And to be sincere, not to try to hide behind something, not to try to mask who I really am, not to be ashamed of Jesus, but to say that I believe that he is the Son of God. To not be worried about speaking up and speaking the truth. That was the second thing she mentioned. She talked about the preacher again. And she told me she went a number of times and she sat in the audience and she listened to that man preach and teach things and say things about Islam that angered her. They made her mad. But she said, you know what? I went back and I read the Quran. And every time I discovered he was right. Don't be afraid, she said. You speak the truth and you tell people what they need to hear and you don't back away from it. Because if someone is honest, If a Muslim is honest and if they really want the truth, they might get angry when you tell them what you tell them, but then they're going to go search it out and they're going to find what you're saying. And it's going to resonate with them. And she said these two things were two of the most important aspects of what she saw when she began to interact with a group of Christians. But the next one she said is the most important, which struck me as being interesting. She said those two things were extremely important because she wanted truth and she wanted to know what was real. And she wanted to have a relationship with God. And so as she got angry, and then she studied, and she got angry again, and she studied, and she got closer to the truth, she realized this was the real direction she needed to go in her life. But along in that process, she said the one thing that really had the biggest impact on her was the attitude and the character and the nature of the people that she was around who claimed to be Christians. Again, she said she had never experienced anything like this. She focused on the concept of sharing as I talked to her about it. She had never been around people, she said, who were so generous, who were so sharing with their time and with their money and loving in the way that they interacted. And of course, as she was making these statements to me, it made me think about Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Because that's where all of this begins. And anyone who is a true Bible believer and looks to the early church and sees the way in which they lived and in which they operated, you can't help but see their loving nature for each other, their willingness to share, their willingness to be a part of each other's lives. And that's what she was experiencing. And she said she had never heard that before in life. She'd never experienced that before in life. And in fact, as you've probably heard in many stories like this, her father had threatened to kill her and her brother because she had converted to Christianity. And she said to me, that's exactly what a good Muslim would do, because that's what the Quran teaches. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute and say that I am no expert in the Quran. I have pulled it out and read it a few times, not comprehensively, but pieces of it here and there. Especially when I do a sermon like this, I want to get to the actual text and not just what people say about the text. And so I have read through portions of the Quran, and I can tell you what I've experienced in that process, exactly what she told me in this experience. She said, the Quran teaches violence and anger. And each time I have gone and I have read out of the Quran, that is what I see. Line after line after line. It is really the exact opposite of what she was voicing here, about what she experienced among a group of people who claim to be following Jesus. And so I want us to understand here that we have something special. Those who are following Jesus Christ, we have something unique, something that is different than all other religions. We teach a grace that is not understood in any other religion in the world. It doesn't matter if it's Islam, if it's Buddhism. It doesn't matter. You take any of those religions, none of them teach grace like the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches. They are based on works righteousness. You do works, and if you do these works, then you earn your rewards. And in fact, that's one of the things you'll see if you begin to read through the Quran, various ways in which you can earn various rewards. It is very different. And so we need to see that what we have is special. It is unique. It is the gospel. It is the good news. And there should be no shame proclaiming it. There should be no shame in living it. No shame in saying it is the message of salvation. And there is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And so the last thing that she shared with me was this, that there is a major difference between the Bible and the Quran. And so for a few minutes, I want us to think about that. What she told me is the Quran teaches violence and hate. And what she experienced among a Christian community was sharing in love and grace and mercy. And that in her experience, that made a huge difference for her. According to some people, and want to be careful about some of these statements, so I'm saying this generally. There are at least 123 verses in the Quran concerning fighting and killing for the cause of Allah. Now, I would say it might be more, it might be less. I haven't gone through and counted, but the point is there's a lot. And I'm not going to share all 123 with you tonight. That would take a very long time. But I do want to give you a small sampling. All of these I have gone to the Quran and I've read the context around them to make sure I'm understanding them properly. Because the last thing I want to do is misrepresent something. And so I want to be very careful about voicing that. I don't want to misrepresent someone else because I don't like to be misrepresented. And so I tried to be extremely careful in what I chose. In fact, I even X'd out some of the ones that I found other people mention because I didn't think they were appropriate. I thought they were talking about other things. And so I'm only going to give you the ones that I think are really pertinent to what we're talking about. The first of those is just the very thing that Deanna told me, which is that her father threatened to kill her because she left the faith. And there will be those who will try to deny this, but the reality is it is there in the Quran, and it is the interpretation of the majority of those who interpret these texts that that is what is to happen. And you have seen it around the world. We have experienced this reality that when people leave the Islamic faith, there are killings because of that. And so there's no denying that. But I want us to see it in their text. And I want us to think about comparing this to Matthew 5, a text that we just read a few minutes ago. What is the matter with you? This is the Quran chapter 4. What is the matter with you? That you are two groups concerning the hypocrites. The hypocrites are the ones who have left. While Allah has made them fall back, this is kind of like falling away, they're apostates, into error and disbelief for what they earned, do you wish to guide those whom Allah has sent astray? And he whom Allah sends astray, never will you find for him a way of guidance. They wish you would disbelieve as they disbelieved, so you would be alike. So do not take from among them allies until they immigrate for the cause of Allah. But if they turn away, then seize them and kill them wherever you find them, and take not from among them any ally or helper. Now that is the guidance of Muhammad. That's what you do. If someone deserts, if someone is an apostate, you seek them out and you kill them. And so Deanna, like many situations like her situation, is experiencing the very thing that those within the Islamic faith are told to do. There are a lot of issues related to this that we just can't get into tonight with the honor killings and all of that in other countries especially. But I do want us to see that it is right there in their text. Here are some other texts that are very similar. Muslims are encouraged to be wholly occupied with fighting for Allah's cause. Now some of these, if we understand that the word Allah is just a general term for God, we could find texts that are very similar in nature within Scripture, that we should be fully occupied with serving and fighting for the cause of God. But they really go much beyond that. Regarding unbelievers, they are the Muslims' enemies. This is chapter 4. Muslims are to arrest them, besiege them, and lie in ambush everywhere for them. They are to seize them and put them to death wherever you find them. Kill them wherever you find them. Seek out the enemies of Islam relentlessly. Fight them until Islam reigns supreme. Cut off their heads and cut off the tips of their fingers. Chapter 8. If a Muslim does not go to war, Allah will punish him. Some translate this, kill him. He is to be told the heat of war is fierce, but more fierce is the heat of hellfire. Muslims must make war on infidels or unbelievers who live around them. That's explained in chapter 9, verse 123. A Muslim should enjoy the good things he has gained from fighting for the cause of Allah. And in that context, it's talking about using the wealth and the possessions that they take from others when they fight and destroy them. Allah loves those who fight for his cause. Anyone who fights against Allah or renounces Islam in favor of another religion shall be put to death or crucified or have their hands and feet cut off. Now, this is a statement made by Allah in chapter 8. I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Smite ye above their necks and smite all their fingertips of them. And there are more we could keep going on talking about the nature of this book. Now again, I'm just giving you a small sampling. And so I'm going to give that disclaimer. There might be someone in here that knows a lot more about the Quran than me. And if so, that's fine. I'm happy to talk about that. But as I read those texts and I read the texts around them, they even go into greater detail about all of these things. It's not as if it's really something different and it just seems worse in those texts. But you go and read specifically chapter 4 or chapter 9, some of these texts that are dealing with how you deal with unbelievers or how you deal with apostates. It is a pretty gruesome type of scene. Also within Islam, There is a connection between religion and state. It is not separate. And fear and threatening is a means by which you keep people from abandoning the government and the religion. And so there's a combination of things going on within Islam that is not the same as what we have with Christianity, in which rather than persuading people to follow Allah, you are really forcing people to follow Allah. And if they don't, as we've just read in these texts, there's going to be dire consequences for not doing so. Now, you compare that to what we read in Matthew 5, which is essentially the beginning of Jesus' ministry. As he's talking about the nature of what his followers are going to be like. And he says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the gentle, blessed are the merciful, blessed are peacemakers. There's quite the contrast between what Deanna was experiencing when she was a Muslim and the types of attitudes and experiences she was having among a Christian community of people who were reading things like Matthew 5. And that is not to say that people always operate with the behavior that is explained in Scripture, because there have been times when people do not. But the reality is, when you go to the New Testament and you see the things that Jesus is saying, he is persuading people to come to the kingdom of God. He is trying to persuade them to repent. Or you look at Peter and Paul in the book of Acts, they're trying to persuade people with words of conviction. They're trying to bring them to faith. They're not threatening them with a sword and saying, you better believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or I'm going to cut your head off. Jesus, in the presence of Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would fight, but they're not fighting. That is not the nature of Christianity. To dominate and overcome through physical threatening and violence. And so what Deanna felt when she made the move from Islam to Christianity was a major shift in her worldview. One that she had never experienced before until she came among people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his words have authority and power in a way that no other man has ever had. At the end of this passage, a text we already talked about in verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have a mission as the people of God to let our light shine in the world. To not hide under a basket, to not be fearful of the things around us. But to realize, just like this young woman, if we are shining our lights, if we're showing the type of attitude that Jesus calls for in places like John 13, or we see lived out in places like Acts 2 and Acts 4, we're going to have an influence on the people around us in a very large way. If we are preaching the gospel of grace and mercy, that salvation only comes from the Lord, and that he is bringing reconciliation through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, that is a message of power and influence. Likely in ways that we don't even fully grasp. But to be honest, as I was talking with her, I was really blown away by her responses to my questions. I felt like this is simple. This is so basic. How is it that just speaking the truth and just being loving, that can make such a difference in somebody's life? Well, it's because that's not what they experience in the world. As I was reading, doing some reading, preparing for this lesson, I came across a few different statements among those who were high up within Muslim communities. One of them, he said one thing in English to one news outlet, and then he said the exact opposite in Aramaic to his own people. It's very political. It's not about truth. And Deanna shared these things with me as well. It's about threats and violence and power. But it is the exact opposite of what this is about, which is about God loving the world in such a way that he sent his son. God became flesh and he dwelt among us. Glory resided in him. And humanity saw the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ walking the earth. And not only did he live as an example of love to the people around him and healing, he's not out killing people and being violent. He is out healing people from their sicknesses and relieving them from the burdens of the devil. That's what Jesus is about. But not only that, then he goes and he dies a horrific death for our sins, so that through no merit of our own, not because we're so great, but because of his righteousness and accomplishing the will of God, we can be reconciled to God and we can live with him for all eternity. What a powerful message to the world, a message that we shouldn't hide from, that we need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and always be ready to give an answer to those who ask. We don't know. Could be opportunities we don't even realize are there. Maybe in our speaking to one another, just think about how my story began this evening, that I'm sitting there, I'm just listening to two people talk. And maybe it's you and your friend sitting at Starbucks, and you're talking about some things that have to do with the Bible, and maybe there's a Muslim or there's somebody from another faith that's sitting there listening to the things you're talking about, is influenced to ask questions and to be interested in what you're saying. We don't know how these opportunities are going to present themselves, but the reality is there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Power of deliverance. And we have a great opportunity to share that to the world. It may be tonight that you are not a Christian. I wish you would be. It is the only way of eternal life. It could be, and this happens frequently, that maybe you're one who has been here often and you've listened to numerous sermons. Maybe you've even been in Bible classes on a regular basis, listening to the things that the various Bible class teachers have talked about from Scripture. And I don't know what would be holding you back from committing yourself to Jesus Christ, but maybe now is the opportunity for you, and we want to give you that opportunity. I want you to see there's something unique and different about the gospel. There's something different about this book and what it teaches than anything else offered in the rest of the world as some kind of guidance or direction, because these are the words of eternal life. And it could be that you're one who has already committed to that, but you realize you need some help. We all do sometimes. That's why this is such a wonderful message, that we can receive that help from one another. We can receive that help from guidance from Scripture. Through the wisdom of God, it has been offered to us. If you need that, don't wait. We're here to encourage each other, to be a light to the world, and to lift up the feeble hands and the weak knees around us. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?